So the reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at the first verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, South Aussie footy fans, I suppose it's a pretty much a good weekend all round, isn't it? We won't talk about the respective winning margins, but there you go. Ken, who's not with us today, I know he's been battling with a bit of rough health, but Ken, at men's breakfast one day, he brought along a list of Aussie worker nicknames. And just to mention a couple of my favourites amongst them, the nickname Sensor Light only works when someone walks past. Or cordless, charges all night but only works for 2 hours. 10mm socket, can never be found when you need him. Or what about Perth, 3 hours behind everyone else. Or morphine, slow moving dope. Or Harvey Norman, it's been 3 years with no interest. Or brake pad, gets worn out easily and then starts to squeal. Anyway, do we maybe recognise some of the characters behind those names? Have we maybe been one at some stage? But there are also nicknames. I looked up nicknames for bosses, but most of them are not mentionable, which is a story all on its own. But there was one, Stingray, hands on hips, watching closely, and can fire you. But yes, there's a bit of a story there about lazy workers getting very busy when the boss comes around. And sometimes we can have a view of Christian faith a little bit like that. There was once a t-shirt I came across. On the front it read, Jesus is coming back soon. And on the back of the t-shirt it said, everyone look busy. But it's not quite like that, because as Paul makes very clear in our reading today, he mentions it in just about every verse, the fact that we live and we work not just with people watching, but we're doing it as for God. We're not just doing it for people, we're doing it for God. And why is that? Because he's always with us, intimately. God's not at the far end of heaven, Jesus just to come back at the end of time. No, he's with us in our day-to-day life. Major theme throughout Ephesians. We're continuing our series through Ephesians. Theme is in Christ. We live our lives in Christ. He's always there. All we do is before God, whether it's in our workplace or in our family life. He's watching. But this God who is watching, as I mentioned in the weekly word today, is not Big Brother. It is our good Father. It's the God of the gospel, the God of Jesus Christ, the God of good news. And so Paul takes us through today what that means for us with regard to our family life, our work life, our life, just for all of life. And so we're going to look firstly at Jesus and family, what that means. Secondly, Jesus and work. And thirdly, Jesus and your life. So Jesus and family, Paul focused on this in verses 1 to 4 of Ephesians 6. And it's very similar to, there were other commonly in the Greco-Roman world of Paul's time, household codes that were written for running a household. And this has some similarities to that. And these were codes essentially given to fathers because they were the administrators. They were understood as the household head who put this into action. And it's a very top-down emphasis, the father enforcing these codes within the household. And Greco-Roman fathers owned their children until they left home. And they could be very, very good fathers, but also the extreme of abuse as well. And we notice here, so this is addressed primarily to fathers, but very strikingly different from other codes that were written, household codes of the time, what this says first up to fathers is, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Or exasperate them, as the other translation had. First off, this is urging kind restraint to fathers. Our culture, of course, translate this now to 21st century Australians, including mothers just as much as fathers, with how we configure family relationships in our society. But as the translation that Andrew read had, don't exasperate as well. Don't provoke to anger. Don't exasperate. How can that happen? Well, one way that can happen is through over-discipline. One commentator on the book said that what Paul is including in this would be harsh demands, being overbearing, any kind of abuse, arbitrariness in relations with children, unfairness, nagging, condemnation, or humiliation, or a disregard of basic needs. All of these things would be included. Any of those things, would we have ever meted those out to our children? Maybe we could have been on the receiving end of that. Some of that in our experience in life. But the other side where this can happen, where anger can be provoked, is under discipline. So that is where we might be indulgent or always giving in or refusing to discipline at all, complete hands-off parenting. And I guess that tends to be the case a lot in Western culture, our Western culture these days, where we can think that having no boundaries upon our kids is cool. And maybe we think it's healthy too. And so we get what we refer to as helicopter parents, where, in the school environment, something goes wrong with a child, parents zoom in and helicopter to try and sort all the mess out and tell people what's what, and usually blame everyone else for the problems with their child because of hands-off parenting. But no, Hebrews tells us that love disciplines. And so no discipline gives the message no interest, no concern, no love. And what that leads to is indulgence leads to a sense of entitlement in our kids. And what's that going to lead them to down the track? Well, it's going to lead to disappointment and anger because the world's not like that. And so Paul says there, no, don't provoke to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, the gospel grows and blesses a child as they grow to adulthood by giving and training in a completely new life as children of God from the very get-go. And what that does is that grows us up into everything that God intends when that happens. And what that includes is teaching kids what's right and wrong and instructing them to do right. Now, that's not abusive. Don't provoke the anger. It's in the Lord. It's in relationship with Jesus, the God of grace. It teaches grace at the core. Love at the core. Grace overrides. There's no abuse that can be a part of this. Yet, there is a right discipline and instruction that is real and necessary. So that's the parents, the father and the parents, the children. This code also addresses children. That is highly countercultural for Paul's day. As I said, children were owned by their parents, so you wouldn't have addressed children directly. Paul does. And so you see Paul and the gospel are attributing to children personhood and responsibility and dignity. Yet, obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean, the in the Lord aspect of that? Well, God has ordained when obedience applies and when it doesn't. So obedience applies when we're part of our parents' household, but not when we've left home. We become a responsible adult. Obedience applies when it accords with God's will, but not if your parents' will is against God's will. So you don't obey if your parents tell you to steal or expect you to cop abuse. Yet Paul qualifies all of this by adding the commandment, honour your father and your mother. So we obey when it's right that we do that in the Lord, but we honour always, however your parent is. So when we're adult, we don't necessarily agree with or obey everything our parents say. We might, with good reason, see and act differently to their thinking or their wishes, but we respect them and their opinion, and we continue to love and be gracious to them. This is honouring them. And like some of us were sharing before, we tell our parents and we thank them for every good thing that we've gained from them in our lives. Very importantly also, in honouring them, we forgive them. We're relating to them in the gospel and in grace, remember. Forgive them as the Lord has forgiven you, because whether we're parents or children, we've got stuff to forgive, needs to be forgiven. If we are unforgiving and hold a grudge against our parents, what's happening? Well, whatever might have come from our parents that was negative is still controlling us. If we refuse to forgive them, that is still controlling us. We might think we are, you know, asserting our independence, but no, we're still letting that unforgiveness control us. We need to forgive, which doesn't necessarily mean we're going to feel over it quickly. That may take time, that'll come. But what we can do because of the gospel is to will and decide forgiveness now in faith. In faith in Jesus' forgiveness of us. So that's the Jesus and family, how that affects our family life and relationships. What about Jesus and work, the major part of this passage in verses 5 to 9? Now, just a note, it mentions there about slaves. And we'd need to note here that the slavery that's being referred to there by Paul is very different from what we understand as slavery in the modern era. In pre-industrial times, do you know what the technology was then that people needed to function in life? People needed people to do the stuff, and that has turned out in all the cultures of the world at different times of history some forms of what might go under the term slavery, but is very different from what we've known in modern times. In Paul's day, slaves and servants were considered part of the family, and they were very well looked after, and actually people sold themselves into slavery to get a better situation in life. But in our modern era, what we know as slavery in many circumstances became rankly dehumanising. And that's actually what a lot of Christians came to oppose. But, so it's very different, but, you know, in Paul's time it was still the master of the household who owned a slave, and they were strictly subservient to them. But note again, very unusual here, Paul addresses the slaves, attributes to the slave personhood, responsibility, dignity. You wouldn't ever have seen that in other household codes of the time. But what's a Christian understanding of work? Paul says there, do your work as to the Lord. Why? Because it is. We're working, we're doing it for the Lord, whoever our employer might happen to be. A commentator on Ephesians, Richard Cokin, said, God is a creative worker and therefore created us for creative work. God is a creative worker. God works. Did it in creation. Jesus said, my Father and I are still working, bringing redemption to fulfillment. God's redeeming all the nations, all creation. Remember that great purpose we started off today acknowledging we're a part of, finishes at the end of the book of Revelation. God and Christ are bringing that to fulfillment. And this God has made us in his image to be creative workers, to be redeeming workers, to share in that work with him. And what that means is all good work, every good job, that is any human work that isn't corrupt and evil, is part of that process, this good work of God. So humanity can't live, it can't function, it can't arrive at the end of Revelation 22 without kindergarten teachers and students and plumbers and doctors and accountants and counsellors and nurses and garbos and sewage treatment workers. Shout out to you folks etc., etc., etc. And we all need to see that about whatever our work is and whatever it was. From all of my retiree friends amongst us, I hear that you've still got plenty of work on your plates. We need to see that about our work, where it fits into that big work that God is doing. So it's more than just God watching, you see. God was doing it before us, and he shares it with us, and he helps us in it, in all the work that we're about in life. What it also means is that there's no menial work. There's no unsacred work. All has divine dignity and importance. And so Martin Luther, father of the Protestant Reformation, one of the key things he recovered for us from the gospel is what he called the priesthood of all believers. That is, all of us, in whatever we're doing in life, are serving that sacred purpose of God. What it would also, we can't look down on the work of any other person. It also means if we thought our job boring or inconsequential, we might have to think again. Not inconsequential. And what this understanding of work also does is change our attitudes to bosses. It means we can't call them nasty names, mentionable or unmentionable. Because our bosses are reps of, if you'll excuse me, representatives of the biggest cheese, God, who stands behind all of them. And so we have to honour them and follow instructions to do our job well, with all of our heart and enthusiastically, Paul tells us there in Ephesians 6. Now, it's not saying all our bosses are godly. We're going to come across quite a range, from the very good to the terrible and everything in between. And Paul tells there in verse 9 that our masters too, our bosses, come under God's judgment for abusive behaviour. Masters, bosses can't abuse their employees because they are God's co-workers doing God's work. And if a boss is bad or a crook or abusive, it might mean that we have to conscientiously leave their employment at some stage. But we don't dishonour them by abusing them back or by doing shoddy work, even if our nickname is 10mm socket or brake pad or the like. What that also means is that we are not ultimately answerable to our bosses. We are penultimately answerable, but not ultimately. Ultimately, we are answerable to God. And so that means our bosses don't determine our destiny. God does. And, you know, so if we're in a work environment or have a boss that is unpleasant or painful, we need to remember they don't ultimately control us. And they can't crush or destroy us. Nor can we be put down by others. We're working for God. And so when we see this, when we see what God has given us to share and to be a part of, we can work with joy. We're a part of the greatest project in history. The greatest project in history. Final point. Jesus and your life. We've been seeing how, as we've gone through the book of Ephesians, how chapters 1 to 3 focuses on the gospel. Chapters 4 to 6 focuses on the effects of it in all areas of our life. Now, these are not different themes. It's not as though chapters 1 to 3 were just focused on what God does, and then in chapters 4 to 6 we switch theme to now focus on what we do about it. No, it's not like that. What we're doing is we're focusing on the gospel in chapters 1 to 3, and then in chapters 4 we're focusing on the gospel in action. It's a very different way of understanding it. There are two aspects of one gospel, one set of good news. And so the gospel makes us new creatures, and then it grips and changes our lives practically. And it does this more and more as the grace of Christ and the Holy Spirit works deeper and more powerfully, and it influences us more and more, our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, and it changes our actions more and more to do what God wants and loves. And so to live as true fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, bosses, employees, in accordance with the gospel. What's the key to that? Well, verse 9 says that the key to us living this way is the one master of all of us. Whether we're bosses, employees, parents or children, the one master we all have, and that's Jesus Christ. And you see, it's only when we see that Jesus was the true Son who lost his relationship with his heavenly Father in the abandonment of the cross, so that we could be saved and forgiven and be made true, dear children of the Father. It's only when we see that. It's only when we see that Jesus is the true Master and Lord who became a slave, enslaved to our sin in order to pay the price for it, so that we could be freed and become servants of his gracious Lordship. It's only when we see that do we know how vastly we are loved by him in a way that breaks into our hearts and breaks our lives open, and his love makes us new from the inside out. Then we will be free in the gospel not to over-discipline our children, not to drive them to be what we weren't, to make up for our shortcomings in life. Why? Because the gospel has removed our shortcomings. Then we won't be overindulgent with our children for fear of them not liking us. Why? Because God absolutely loves us. We don't need people to like us all the time. And we'll be able to live giving loving, gracious instruction and discipline in the Lord that liberates children so that they can flourish in life. Why? God has given that to us already as well. And we'll be able to be children who honour parents, not to be screwed up with anger and unforgiveness, but honouring and forgiving and blessing of our parents. Why? Because God has forgiven and blessed us. And we'll be able to not be a harsh boss trying to press our employees to kowtow in order to make us feel more important. Why? Because we can't be more important. We're already doing God's work. But we'll be able to be gracious employees, blessing them to thrive in their jobs. We'll be able not to be disrespectful and half-hearted workers, thinking our work is valueless. Why? Because it's God's work. Couldn't be more valuable. But we'll be able to be, we're a part of God's good purpose. We will see that and we know that. And we'll be able to contribute to it. We'll be able to do our work energetically and with joy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have the most perfect family relationship, and you have created us in your image to be a part of family love and relationships that express your perfection, that bless us in life. Father, you are the original creative, redeeming worker, and you've created and redeemed us to be a part of that work with you. Work that is purposeful, work that is glorious, work that enriches human life. We pray, Father, that in all of our family life and family relationships, in all of our working situations, whether we're employed or retired, Father, we will find you more and more a part of our lives, our relationships, what we do, moulding it and shaping it more and more to reflect your love, to reflect your glory, to reflect your good purpose. Father, so that you are praised in all that we do, and that all we do blesses all of our neighbours. In Jesus' name, amen.